We are this weekend marking the first anniversary of our meeting together in this house of God, in this building. The church has been in existence a lot longer than that, of course, but we are really glad to be able to mark this milestone in the history of our church. And I want to speak today upon a particular topic that I trust will be an encouragement to the Lord's people, will also be a challenge to us. We've read two passages of Scripture this morning in the service, and there's a very real connection between them. The one portion, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 20 and 21, the other in Ezekiel chapter 36. There is a common theme in these portions. It is really that of the growth, the prosperity, and the increase of the work of God. And that is something that we really ought to desire in the Lord's church. It should be the concern of believers everywhere that they personally grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they prosper spiritually, that they go on with God, that they take ground from the enemy, so to speak, in their lives. But it also ought to be the desire of God's people in the church to see an increase and prosperity and growth in the work of God. Of course, we must hasten to add, it is not growth and increase and prosperity at the expense of truth. It is not to be growth for growth's sake. There are so many today who are driven by what I would call pragmatism. Whatever works, let's try that in order to increase the number. And once we have the number, let's seek to hold on to those numbers, even if we have to compromise the truth of God to do so. I hope that there's no one here who feels that we ought to go in that direction. This is a day of declension and apostasy. Of that there is no doubt. But the increase of God's own work can happen within the visible church. The Lord, in many places, has given his promise to that effect. All other things being equal, I think it's true to say that growth and increase and prosperity in the church of Jesus Christ is a sign of the blessing of the Lord. Now, I know that there are times when blessing may be indicated by smallness. In the Bible, it speaks of the remnant. In the Bible, it speaks of those who stood alone for Christ, who stood alone for the Lord. For example, Elijah was very much alone, though he actually wasn't alone, because the Lord had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee. But on the Mount Carmel, he was the only one who was committed to the Lord. The rest of them were non-committal, and he had to say to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? You're either going to be with this crowd over here, the 450 prophets and the other 400 prophets following after Baal, or you're going to be following after Jehovah God. It can't be both. It has to be one or the other." But Elijah effectively did stand alone. The same was true of the Apostle Paul. He talked about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "At that time, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it would not be laid to their charge." There are times when smallness is an indication of the blessing of God. But I do believe that there are times when largeness and increase and growth is a sign of the blessing of the Lord. And there are many, many scriptures that speak to that and bear that out. For example, in Psalm 107 and verse 38, the scripture says, "He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." In Psalm 115, from verse 12, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. We remember the promise of Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me now, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the Acts of the Apostles, we have recorded great times of blessing for the church. And they were obviously times of growth and increase. In the early part of the book of Acts, you see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church. We go a little bit further, and we see that there was more blessing on the preaching of the Lord's servants. And in the book of Acts, the chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And then again in chapter 9 of Acts, and verse 31, it records, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So these were days of growth, days of increase, days of expansion, days of blessing. And friends, this is the blessing that we need today. This is what we should look for today. Yes, times are difficult. Things are hard. And in many ways, it is a day of small things. But as Spurgeon once said, the day of small things often leads on to the day of great things and of multiplied blessings. And for that, we should look, and for that, we should pray, even in this church. Now, in the verses that we're considering from Isaiah 49 and Ezekiel 36, we see God's great promise of blessing in the increase of His own work. And I want us to think about that today, to consider the increase that the Lord has promised to His work as the people of God are faithful and as the people of God pray. I want us to look, first of all, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, at the portrayal or the picture of this increase. It's a very graphic picture that is given. You have here in verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah 49, the picture of a barren and childless woman who all of a sudden is given children. Now, prior to this, she has lost children. Let's read verse 20, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. And again in verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children. She has lost children. We're not told how that happened. We're not told how many. But we are told that in the place of those children that she lost, she's given far more in their place. Now, when we look at the scripture, we find that the church of Jesus Christ is sometimes portrayed as a mother. For instance, in the New Testament book of Galatians, in chapter 4 and verse 26, this is the portrayal of the church. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The heavenly Jerusalem. She is the mother of all believers. And there is a sense in which the local church takes up the position of a mother. We could say, for example, The church's ministry is to see children begotten, to see children born, to witness souls being saved, people being brought to life eternal, having been born again of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Now, when that doesn't happen, and if it doesn't happen, the church will die. If you don't see conversions, you don't see the work of God going forward, the church will die. It's not the will of God, however, for the church to die. And we know that the church is portrayed, both Old Testament and New Testament, as a place where children are born. Not just physically, but spiritually. For instance, we read in Psalm 87 and verse 2, a very wonderful text that speaks of the importance of the assembling of ourselves together, the importance of being in the house of God, worshipping corporately, such as we're doing right now. It says there, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Now, think about that. What does that mean? The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than he loves all the dwellings of Jacob. Well, it's telling us that the gates of Zion, the place of worship, the place where he was worshipped and honored, where the people assembled together to hear the reading of his law and of his word, God loves that place more than he does the individual homes of the believers. You say, "Well, God meets with me at home." Well, he meets with me at home too. You read the word, you pray, you seek God's face in private, even in family worship. But there, I tell you, there is a special blessing to be found for God's people in a place of corporate worship. This is how God has ordained it. So therefore, as often as we can be at God's house, circumstances permitting, we ought to be there. Because the Lord is there. The Lord is there. His presence is known there. Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." The word there, forsaking, is abandoning. And this is a day and age when many have abandoned the house of God. When many have just decided they're no longer going to go to a church. They're not going to go to a place of worship. They'll just stay home. Now, I'm very happy that sermonaudio.com does webcasting. I'm very happy that there are sermons that go out over the internet. But I'm not happy when there are people who could be in a house of worship who decide to stay home and watch a webcast or listen to a sermon on the internet. That's not right. Now, if you're sick or there's some circumstance that prevents you from being there, that's a wonderful thing. That's a lifeline. I know of a brother whose wife was suffering seriously from Alzheimer's. He could literally not leave his own home. And that webcast ministry was a lifeline for him, where he was able to join in with his own congregation every Lord's Day remotely and worship the Lord along with them. But brothers and sisters, that's the exception. That is not the rule. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the point that I want to make from this passage is that as you read further on down in Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And of Zion," there's that place of worship, "it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there." And that's a wonderful thing when the church is the mother of children. When people are brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel right in the church as well as outside of the church. I've heard some very foolish things said by some Christians. I've heard people say, "Well, the Bible never says that people are to come to church. It always says the church is to go to the world." Well, actually, it says both. It says both. I read in the New Testament where the Apostle James wrote about those who come in to your church. wearing a special, different kind of clothing, and you're not to treat that person any different from anyone else, and say, well, now you can come and sit in a high place because you're well-dressed, but if you're not, well, you'll just have to sit at the back. There are people who come in. When Paul wasn't able to go out and preach in Acts chapter 28 in his own house, there were those that came in unto him, and he received all that came in unto him, and he preached the gospel to them. And I believe that one of them was Onesimus the slave, who was converted that way. It also says in 1 Corinthians 14 that those that were babbling away in foreign languages and nobody could understand what they were saying, if there's somebody there who is an unbeliever, will he not say that you're mad? What's an unbeliever doing in the house of God among the saints? Well, the Lord saves people in houses of God like this. And the church exists to be the mother of children. I believe in preaching the gospel within the corporate assembly. This is not a holy huddle. This is a place where God's people, yes, need to be built up in faith and holiness. But it wouldn't hurt us at all to invite in among us people that are lost and dying and going to hell and seeing them converted right here. The church exists to be the mother of children. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, ye have not many fathers. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Remember how he wrote to Timothy, mine own son in the faith. He came to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The church exists to be a mother of children. And as a mother feeds and nurtures her offspring, so does the church. She is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 speaks of this. If thou tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, there are other respects in which the church fulfills the role of a mother. A mother has a great part to play in the training and disciplining of her children, in caring for them, in tending to their needs. And the church is seen to be acting as a mother in all of these and in other respects. But in chapter 49 of Isaiah, she is portrayed as a bereaved mother and a desolate woman who has lost children. And when we apply that to the church, there are many ways in which the church can lose children. She often loses good people through death. Eminent saints pass on, are promoted to glory. Just 4 years yesterday, my dear mother went to be with Christ, which is far better. She was promoted to higher service. And God does that. And we feel their loss very, very keenly when they pass on. And sometimes they leave a big hole in the work of God. And so often that gap remains unfilled, whether it be in the place of prayer or Christian service. Some are lost through death. Some are lost to the church through desertion. You know, people leave churches. You know, they fall out over some matter. It may be something big. It may be something really small. And it causes sadness and disappointment oftentimes in the church. Some may be lost, children from the work through the call of duty. Young men enter the ministry. Young men, young women go to Bible college or to missionary service overseas. And I want to tell you, usually when that happens, it's the cream of the crop that the Lord calls. And they're lost to congregations in that way. Perhaps there are others who have to leave because of employment. Or even in the call of God to the starting up of a new work in another town or another place. And all of those are losses to some degree and measure in the church. And therefore times of leanness and barrenness and desolation can come upon the church. And that really is the picture in the text in Isaiah 49 at first. But deliverance is promised. Increase and growth. Not just marking time. Not just a replacement of the losses. but increase. Where the losses are more than made up. Here's the mother portrayed as one who will have a large increase in children. Her brood will increase. And you'll notice that twice the word shalt is used. This is a sure increase that's portrayed here. The children which thou shalt have. Verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart. This is something that's sure. There's no doubt about this increase that the Lord is going to give. And not only is it sure, it's sizable. Because in verse 20 he talks about the fact that there's not going to be enough room to accommodate the increase. A place that is too straight for them. I remember friends of ours, whenever their family increased, they had to convert their basement into bedrooms. Because that's the way it was. And they had so many children that they had to accommodate them in this house that was not normally going to be able to accommodate that number. That's the picture that's here. The place is going to be too straight for you. That means it's not going to be big enough. There's going to be a large and a great increase of children. And that increase is portrayed as not only sure and sizable, but sudden. It's going to happen really quickly. You see, in verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? You see the surprise here. It's like, I had nobody and now all of a sudden, look at the number I have. Look at what has happened here. It seems to have happened really quickly. She surprised this mother at the speed of this bringing forth of new children. It happened quickly. It happened rapidly. And men and women, great changes can occur in a very short space of time in the work of God. I happen to have studied a lot about times of revival in church history. Church history is kind of a thing of mine. I love it. And I love to read of those times when God moved in mighty power and brought about an increase. And in the providence of God, the Lord does that in such a way that men do not receive glory. One of the greatest preachers ever in Scotland was a man called Robert Murray McShane. But Robert Murray McShane was not a well man. He was just a young man, but he suffered a lot from sickness. They called it consumption in those days, tuberculosis. So he had to go away to the Holy Land, to a warm climate, to convalesce on one occasion with some other Christians. In his absence, a young man from nearby, it was just a very young preacher called William Chalmers Burns, preached in McShane's church in Dundee in Scotland. And while McShane was gone, revival broke out in that church. If McShane had been there, everybody would have said, well, it's because of the ministry of Robert Murray McShane. He's such a mighty man of God, such a holy man of God, such a wonderful preacher. Here's William Chalmers Burns, wet behind the ears, just a young man getting started. And God sent a mighty flood tide of blessing where multitudes of people were converted. Oh, the suddenness of God's work. Remember that Old Testament portion in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? There was really what was effectively a reformation and a revival under Hezekiah. There was such a wonderful increase here. The Lord blessed the work of God in such a mighty way. And it's all summed up at the end of the chapter, 2 Chronicles 29, 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. And again in Malachi 3 verse 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The suddenness of the blessing of God, how that ought to encourage our hearts. The Lord can turn things around, even in this country, overnight. if that is his mind, for there's none to stop it if God is determined to work. So we have here the portrayal of this increase. There's children, new children born. The place is too straight to accommodate them, such is the blessing of the Lord. And then we go to Ezekiel 36, to that companion portion. And there again, the subject is an increase and growth and prosperity. Look at Ezekiel 36, the last two verses, 37 and 38. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. That's talking about prayer. To do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The prospect of increase given by the Lord here is a great one because of its nature. Now the metaphor is changed in this portion from children, as it was in Isaiah 49, to a flock of sheep. And some parents will say there's not a whole lot of difference, because sheep sometimes like to go their own way. They have their own mind and they do really dumb things. So sheep and children may not be a whole lot different, but then adults and children sometimes aren't a whole lot different either. But here we have an increase of men like a flock. The prospect of this increase then is one of quantity. It's not just one or two. It's a whole flock of men. A crowd. Such a great increase that, as we pointed out in Isaiah 49:20, they need more room. A flock. And surely that is the kind of blessing and growth and increase that we desire in the work of God. You know, sometimes I think because of discouragement in God's work, especially things that have happened in the past, Christians tend to set their sights too low. And they think, well, that couldn't really happen. And yet they'll sit in church and they'll sing as we did earlier, Lord, come quickly down and make 1,000 hearts thine own. Did you mark that? Did you think about that when you were singing it? Make 1,000 hearts thine own. That's an increase with men like a flock. If God can save one, he can save 100. If God can save 100, he can save 1,000. It's nothing to God. Such a great increase. Surely that is what we desire in the will of God. But unlike the man of God who went to India, William Carey, we don't say, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Speaking of William Carey, he spent 7 years in India without seeing a single convert. Not one. You know, some mission boards today would have sacked him. They would have fired him. You can't send prayer letters back to the church and there's nothing happening in the work. You can't do that. We're not spending all that money sending you to the mission field and there's nothing happening there. Come home from India. That's what would happen in some places. But here's a man who was sowing the seed, who was faithful to God. And when William Carey finished his ministry, there were thousands of those who had cause to bless God that he ever came to India and ever translated the scriptures into their native languages and dialects. There were some 25 Bible colleges established in India at the end of Carey's ministry. The Lord is able to do great things, attempt great things for God, and expect great things from God. So the prospect is of an increase that is of quantity, but significantly it's more than that. Look again at this verse. These verses, 37 and 38 of Ezekiel 36. You have here a prospect of an increase of quality. Because it's not just a flock of men of any old kind, but of a particular kind. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. This was an increase of a particular quality of animal. We might call them the best of the flocks of sheep. The quality animals that were to be used for sacrifice. This is what's in view here. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 22. You'll see that the Lord in the ceremonial law outlined what was to be done by way of bringing animals for sacrifice. Not just any old beast would do, but rather Leviticus chapter 22 from verse 20 records, "But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. That mayest thou offer for a freewill offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land." In other words, the sacrifices that were brought had to be of quality animals. There's a hymn which says, "Give of your best to the master." Quite often, those who profess his name give him the leftovers. This was what the Lord charged the people in Malachi with doing, bringing sacrifices of animals that had broken legs and so on, animals that were going to be of no use to them. "Ah, well, that'll do the Lord. Just bring that to the Lord for sacrifice. Any old thing will do God." That's what people do in their lives, you know. They don't give the Lord the quality. They don't give the Lord the very best. They give the Lord the dregs, what's left over. Oh, but here they were to offer the very best. And so the Lord, when he gives this promise of increase in Ezekiel 36, he said, "I'm going to increase them with men like a flock." But it's not any old flock. It's not just any kind of people, but as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the cities be filled with flocks of men. Oh, the Lord's going to give a quantity, but it's going to be of quality that he adds to the church. That's what we ought to desire, that the Lord would give us a godly people, people who want to follow after the Lord. You know, sometimes you could fill your church up with people and all they want is programs and entertainments. I've had people ask me, "Well, what programs do you have in your church?" "Prayer and preaching." Oh. Prayer and preaching. Oh yes, worship. We sing. We worship the Lord in song. But this is what it's all about. And if you can't sit for 20 minutes in a church and listen to a sermon, you'd never be able to sit in my church. Because we don't have 20-minute sermons. I was talking to a fellow one day, a Christian fellow, goes to a certain church in the valley here, and he was telling me about their church and the preacher. If he goes over 20 minutes, they're all fidgeting, looking at their watches, and they want to get out of there. Of course, they've just had a musical performance for about an hour and a half. I said, it never would work in my church. That would not work. Now, we need the Lord to give an increase of quality. And I thank the Lord that he does do that. And the prospect of the increase is here. The provider of the increase, obviously, as we see it in Isaiah and Ezekiel, is the Lord himself. This is not a man-made increase. There's plenty of that in our day. But here's a growth and an increase that is seen, that is obviously to come from the Lord. Here's in Isaiah 49, the mother of a great number of children, and she speaks like one who is surprised and shocked. Who hath begotten me these? And who hath brought up these? Where did these all come from? She's astounded by what has happened. Because you see, it's the Lord who is the provider of the increase. Look at verse 22 of Isaiah 49. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. This is something that the Lord does. And again, the passage in Ezekiel, the corresponding passage, has within it God's own promise. I will increase them with men like a flock. I will do this. This is the Lord's work. The builder of the church is the Lord. I never was a church builder, and I never will be, because the Lord is the builder of the church. I will build my church, Jesus said. And yes, we're called to labor. Yes, we're called to pray. Yes, we're called to spread the good seed of the Word of God. But like the Apostle Paul, we can certainly say, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Now, if that's true, and it is, neither is he that planteth anything. That means he's nothing. And he's talking about himself in the previous verse. I have planted. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything. I'm just a nothing, Paul says. Neither he that watereth. So Apollos, you're just the same. You're a nothing. But God that giveth the increase. Now this is a familiar truth, but we all need to be constantly reminded of it, preachers included. It wasn't because Peter was such a mighty preacher that thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. He was a mighty preacher. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible says in Acts 2 verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were being saved, the Lord was adding them to the church. You know, when the Lord adds people to the church, they'll be added. When we add people to the church, then that's a whole different story. Acts 11, 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A great number. They believed and turned unto the Lord. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. It's the hand of the Lord that we need to see made bare. Now, we must not and we cannot abuse this truth by using it as an excuse to do nothing, to sit on our hands and say, well, the Lord will do it. Paul didn't say, I'll sit home and Apollos will sit home and the Lord will give the increase. No, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The Lord blesses labor. We are laborers together with God, not loafers, laborers. So let us be up and doing all that we can to get people under the sound of the gospel, praying for people, witnessing to people, seeking to spread abroad the good seed of the gospel of Christ. Let us do all that we can to reach men, but keeping this great fact uppermost in our minds, God alone is the provider of any true increase. Friends, if the Lord doesn't save people, they're not going to be saved. If God doesn't bring people in to the fold and family of God, they're not going to be brought in. We need the Lord to work. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord will work and that the Lord does work by His Spirit. And it brings me to the final thought here. And it is the possession of this increase. It's obvious from both portions of Scripture here, both Isaiah 49, especially in verse 23, where it says at the end of the verse, "They shall not be ashamed that wait for me." That's prayer. But Ezekiel 36, 37 in particular. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." In other words, the promise has to be pleaded in prayer. If you go down through this chapter 36, I've often said this in the past, there are so many references to the Lord's promise, "I will." Look at verse 9, "I will turn unto you." Verse 10, "And I will multiply men upon you." Verse 11, "I will, I will, I will do. Yea, I will," verse 12. Right on down to verse 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Right on down the chapter. "I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other thing." And then he finishes up by saying, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." In other words, the promises of God are given to us not to beget indolence and laziness, but to get us on our knees to plead His promise in prayer. Any increase in the work of God is promised by God in answer to earnest prayer. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. We need to pray. We must pray individually. We must pray corporately that God's promises might be fulfilled to us, even as a church here in Walnut Court, that the Lord would give the increase. God didn't put this church here for nothing. These pews are not here to be ornaments for me to look at. No, I like the wood. It's nice wood. But I'd rather, using Dr. Paisley's term, not be looking at Mr. and Mrs. Wood and Timothy Timber. I'd rather look at people. Souls who need Christ. Men and women who are seeking to go on with God. We pray that the Lord would fill up these pews. Sometimes I come up to this building on my own. I walk around here and I pray the Lord will fill every seat here with a seeking soul after Him. You know, the Lord has ordained that He will reserve many of His greatest blessings for those who will cry unto Him for them. There are many scriptures I could use to prove that. It's such an elementary point, and yet we forget the truth of it. For example, in Isaiah chapter 62, in verses 6 and 7, God says, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." And in chapter 66 and verse 8 of Isaiah, he says at the end of the verse, "As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Do we know anything of that? Travailing in prayer. The possession of growth and increase comes through seeking of the Lord's face in prayer. Are we waiting upon God for the increase? Are we, to use Ezekiel's term, inquiring of Him? I would encourage all of God's people here today to this kind of fervent supplication. "I will yet be inquired of." Notice, it is by the house of Israel. I will be inquired of not just by the priests or the Levites, not just by the leaders of the people, not just by the ministers, but by the house of Israel. All of God's people. So let me urge every believer to shoulder the burden in prayer. You see, God has promised to answer prayer. It's such a cliche, isn't it? God answers prayer. But it's true. It is true. Someone said this is the key which unlocks heaven's treasures to us. Prayer and supplication. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The Lord is able to show us right here in this place as well as everywhere else in the Lord's work. But right here where we are, he's able to show us great and mighty things that we've never seen before. May we all pray for an increase that's from the Lord. An increase that will not only be of great quantity, but of great quality and of lasting effect. This is undoubtedly what we need. May the Lord grant it to us for the honor not of any church or denomination or minister, but for the honor of his holy name. May God do it for his name's sake. Amen.